We want to continue through the last topic, believe it or not, that we've been going through for over a year now, on missions. Before I do, I want to just give praise to the Lord for the jamboree that we had yesterday afternoon, starting at 1, and I think we were there till probably 3:30 or 4. It was a wonderful time of praising the Lord and giving testimony for the wonderful things that he's done in our lives. And so here's just a shot at the behind the mansion. We had a good turnout, people that we've seen and people we haven't seen in a while, and it was good. It was like a little reunion in many ways, but it was like a new beginning in many ways as well. And so the Lord spared us with good weather. We even had some sun for a while. And it was a great time for the worship. Thank you to Joni and many others that have put this together, Caleb and the worship team, Julie and with Sam and others that were up there. So we just want to praise the Lord for what has happened. And next week, Lord willing, good weather, we'll be right there behind the mansion. We've got a nice stage; it's covered, and as well as a lot of space, and you can see we are practicing what we announce with social distancing and masked up and everything. So everything was safe and fun. And so come, continue to come. Everything's okay. So please don't be afraid. If the Lord leads you this way, we'll be there. We'll be there next Sunday. Yeah, thank you, Caleb. The last topic that we're going to look at today is missions. And as you know, we've been looking at discipleship, coming, growing, and going. It's the best definition of a disciple. Jesus says, right, come after me, follow me, right, and I will make you fishers of men. So we've been looking at the beliefs and the virtues and the practices of the Christian faith. And the last Christian, last practice is missions. And so what is missions? Last night, we talked about that at the youth group. Andy was leading it, doing a great job. And he asked the question, what is missions? And one of the students said this, and I thought this was a great definition. Spreading the message to people who don't know. That's pretty good. Spreading the message to people that don't know. And maybe those that do know, but quite got it right. And so as we think about that and how we can do better at that, how we can make a disciple, so that one disciple can make more. Another student said that. A missionary is someone who makes one disciple so that disciple can make more. So great, great thinking there. Well, what does the Bible say about missions, first of all? And then we'll look at how we can be better witnesses for him cross-culturally. But first, what does the Bible say about missions? Well, it says in Acts 1, following in your message notes, in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can begin right where we are and then extend a little bit further and then extend to the ends of the earth. But what's really neat about this, and Andy brought this up last night, was that this can all happen at the same time. This was not meant to happen in stages. Well, back then it did happen stages because the witness hadn't gone out that far. But that's not true today. Today it's happening all over the place. So as a church, right, we can do this. We can be a witness here and to the city and to the county and to the state and to the rest of the world. We can do that all at one time. So the best missions program is to do it all, right? Do it all. Some of us are called to stay closer, and some of us are called to go further. So let's just all do what God has called us to do. Another scripture is in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I'm sure you're familiar with this. All authority is given on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you, even to the end of the age. And so here we see, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're called to make disciples who will make disciples. And as Julie mentioned earlier, she's a product of a particular church way far away from here in the country of Finland that ministered to her and started her spiritual pilgrimage. And then it was continued and confirmed here. She was a college student in this country. So you plant these little seeds wherever you go, and it grows. So let's continue to do that, not just to teach the Word of God, but to obey the Word of God. And by the way, in those message notes that I give you, you always have questions. Okay, please do those questions. In fact, today I've given you an assessment, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But now that we've finished, we have finished the book, there's an assessment you can take to see how you're doing and check off the areas that you feel that you still need help in. And then you can go back to the book and you can see where you need help and then get that help. Okay? So this is not in a commercial. This is actually part of this verse because we're supposed to teach people to obey. The hard part about teaching and ministry is not the teaching part. That's the easy part. Right now you're listening to my voice and this sounds good. This is straight from the Word of God. But the real work is not just what God is doing in your heart right now. And that there is a real work to that. But that's only the first part. The second part is, what are we going to do? You know, this afternoon and next week to obey that, all right? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So let's just keep that in mind. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Clearly, in humanity's fall in sin in Genesis 3, God's desire has been to rescue and bless all peoples. God has a heart for the nations of the world. And let's look from Genesis to Revelation. You see God's burden for missions, not just from Acts, not just from Matthew 28, but through all of the Bible, you will see that the heartbeat of missions, God so loved everyone. Well, let's take a quick tour. I'm going to just read these scriptures pretty quick so you can see from Genesis to Revelation that God's heart has always been for the world, always. In Genesis 26:4, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give them all these lands, and through offerings, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That was in Genesis 26:4. May your ways be known throughout the earth, your saving power among people, so that the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. That's Psalm 67:2-3. In Psalm 67:7, it says, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. God just doesn't bless us so that we can retire early and just go on vacation to the ends of the earth. Amen? I mean, God blesses us for a purpose, that our resources, our time, our ability, our efforts, that they have an eternal value to them. And that could be just locally or internationally. We need to use what God has given us, not just for ourselves, but for others. You know, we can get comfortable, and when we get comfortable, it can lead to complacency. Amen? Being comfortable can lead to complacency. Okay, this isn't a guilt trip. This is a God trip. What are we going to do about it? How can we do a little bit more to know God and to love him a little bit better and to show that love towards others? So God blesses us that the ends of the earth may fear him. It's a wonderful psalm. It's one we should all memorize. It's Psalm 67:7. And then, of course, Psalm 86:9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring you glory to your name. All the nations shall come. In Psalm 117:1, praise the Lord, all nations, laud him, all peoples. And then in Matthew, now we're in the New Testament, 24:14 says this, that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. That word whole world is ta ethne in Greek, and it means people groups. So there may be one country, but within that country, there are many people groups. In the United States, there's over 300 people groups, and many of them are unreached. A people group is defined by their language. It's defined by their culture, their location, their ethnicity. So within a particular country, you can have a lot of people groups. So within Matthew 24, it says the gospel kingdom must be preached to the whole world. It's talking about not just countries. It's talking to those people groups. Well, how many people groups are there? And how are we doing in that area? Well, we know there's approximately 16,761 distinct people groups in the United States. 16,761. And out of those 16,761, about 7,400 are still unreached. So a little less than half, we still need to be reached. Well, what is the state of missions? How are we doing in terms of reaching the whole world? Caleb is going to show us a video right now, or I'm going to click on it, and we're going to look at a little bit more of where we're at. This is the state of the church. This is the most important, one of the most important news items you will ever see. It's not what's happening on the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, or the Washington Post. Okay, what's happening right now, what I'm about to show you, is what we need to be praying for and what we need to be working for. Okay, so watch this and pray as you watch. Let's begin.
What is a UPG? UPG stands for Unreached People Group. But to understand what that means, we need to first talk about people groups. When Jesus told his followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations," the Greek words he used were ta ethne, meaning all ethnic groups or people groups. So what is a people group? A people group is basically a group of individuals that have a common sense of history, language, beliefs, and identity. It is pretty much a group of people that considers us, us, and everyone else, them. While there are about 196 countries in the world today, there are over 16,000 distinct people groups. Let's look at Pakistan as an example. That is one nation going by our English word, but ethnically Pakistan has over 400 distinct nations or people groups within its borders. Around 7,000 of those 16,000 total people groups are considered UPGs or unreached people groups. A group is considered unreached if less than 2% of their population is evangelical Christian. That is, it has too few true believers to evangelize and disciple the rest of the people group. Almost 3 billion people fall into this category. Over 3,000 of those 7,000 unreached people groups are considered UUPGs, or unengaged unreached people groups. These people groups have no churches, no believers, no missionaries, and no one actively focused on engaging them. 95% of all unreached people groups are located in the part of the world between 10 degrees latitude and 40 degrees latitude, stretching from North Africa to Southeast Asia. We call this the 1040 window. It's in the 1040 window that most of the major non-Christian religions hold sway. Collectively, they are known as the Thumb People: tribal, Hindu, unreligious, including many Chinese, Muslim, and Buddhist. Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached as a testimony to ta ethne, all people groups, and then the end would come. Less than 3% of our total cross-cultural missionary force is working with unreached people groups. We must go to the unreached. At the same time, it's estimated that over 350 unreached people groups are living in the United States today as immigrants, refugees, and international students. We must welcome the unreached. Christ commands us to make disciples of all nations. Jesus is alive. His mission for us is clear, yet the task stands incomplete. Together, we can change that.
So let's continue to pray. Maybe some of you that are listening to my voice right now will go to another country. We have three responses: pray, give, and go, or maybe all three. So what is the Lord saying to your heart? What does he want you to do? It differs within all of us. But you notice at the end of that video, it says that even here in the United States, there's over 300 of those people groups. And we can reach out to immigrants and refugees and international students. And this church has been doing that for many years. This church was built on reaching out to international students. And I remember Kathy, very seasoned sister in the Lord, and her telling me many stories of how she would go down to Johns Hopkins, pick up three students and come back again, and then go back and pick up another group and come back again to this church. She would drive back and forth in her Volkswagen and bringing international students to the Lord, and then she'd have to bring them back again. And so, you know, the sacrifices of her and many others have built this ministry here. Let's continue in that. Let's not give up. Let's not be comfortable or complacent. And we have a ministry right now in East Baltimore working with refugees, and we've already started that program. Two of us and more through the outreach ministry team are starting online ESL instruction to refugees that have come from North Africa and the Middle East, and we're helping them right now. This last week we've begun, and we're going to be, we already have six or seven couples that we're working out to and we're reaching out to, just to help them with kindness. And so what is the Lord saying to you? We have the world at our doorstep, amen? How exciting. Well, let's continue. As we look down the scriptures in Acts 22:21, he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And then again in Mark 11, it is not written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." Reading in your message notes, but you have made it a den of robbers. And this is a very, very unique part in scripture where you actually see Jesus getting angry. Okay, this is righteous indignation. He had the prerogative to do that. We don't. But he's overturning tables. Why? Because they were selling, corruption was occurring in the temple. You went into the temple and you had to buy an animal for your sacrifice. And you couldn't buy the animal with a coin with Caesar's name on it. So you had to exchange that coin for a temple coin. And then you take that temple coin and you buy your animal and then you sacrifice it. But there was extortion going on, because they were selling animals that were not perfect and were more expensive. These animals were more expensive than they should have been. And so they were saying, "You need to buy our animals. You cannot bring your own animal into the temple to sacrifice it." So you can see the corruption that was happening. But it wasn't just the corruption that was occurring in the temple, but the place at which the money changers were working was in the wrong place. It was within the outer court of the temple. And do you know what the purpose was of that outer court? The purpose of the outer court, and listen to this, because this is what really made Jesus angry. Not just the corruption, but the place in the outer court was to welcome the visitors that were coming from all around the area. They could come in and observe God. They could observe what God was and is. It was a testimony. It was an outreach. It was their missionary movement within the temple. The temple was, yeah, it was for the Jewish people to get closer to God, but it was also a witness to the community. So that outer temple right there was for people to come in and observe God. And do you know another thing that was occurring within that outer temple area? Prayer. We were supposed to be praying. They were supposed to be praying for those visitors that came in. So instead of making disciples, they were making money. You get it? They were making money, way too much money, and through wrong ways of making money. There's nothing wrong with selling animals to be able to sacrifice to the Lord. But you do it in the right way, right? And with a fair price, but you don't do it within the temple. You do it before the temple. There's lots of other places they could have been doing that. Not right there, but they wanted to have the highest traffic, you know, and be able to get people, you know, right where they were at, you know, to make more money than they should have. So this is why Jesus got upset and he said, "Enough is enough. Not only are you misrepresenting God, but you're blowing it. You have a wonderful opportunity to be a witness, to save people from eternal destruction away from the Father. You're not making the most out of the opportunity. In fact, you're preventing them from spending eternity with the Father, and you're helping to encourage them to an eternity with the devil himself." He's like, "Whoa. What is going on here?" So we can see the heart of God right there. You know what the Father is like? Take a look at Jesus, right? Jesus is an exact representation of God himself, it says in Hebrews. So now you begin to see the heart of the Father there, right there with Jesus' action. So it continues in Luke 2 about God's heart for the world. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. You remember Simeon took the boy in his arms and he said, Now I have held him in my arms. Remember that point when Jesus was brought to the temple to be dedicated by his parents? Simeon says, now I've held him in my arms. My life can come to the end. Now I have seen the light of the Gentiles, the glory of the people Israel. Simeon was praying, Anna was praying for so many years that God would send the Messiah, and he did. And in Luke 2, he says, for my eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. And then finally, in Revelation, just giving you a quick tour of missions throughout the Bible, finally in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, after this I looked, before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people group and language, standing before the throne. Isn't that going to be a glorious day when we see every nation, every ethnic group, a representation of everyone worshiping the Lord in one voice and one heart in different languages, but there's going to be that spiritual unity. Oh, it's going to be glorious. They were wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Oh, that's going to be so wonderful. Well, friends, we got a lot of work to do. That's the end of the story. But how are we going to get there? 7.8 billion people in the world, and we know there's 7,400 unreached. 865 million Muslims with no gospel witness, 550 million unreached Hindus, 275 million Buddhists who haven't heard, to name a few. But the good news is we have 4,190,000 full-time Christian workers, but only 90% of them are working among reached peoples. Only 10% of those 4 million are working with unreached peoples. So yeah, it's good news. We have 4 million workers, but 90% of them are not reaching the unreached. So we got to pray for that. And the challenges go on. There's 6,500 languages in the world. Isn't that cool? 6,500 languages in the world. A lot of different dialects in China as well, and in Indonesia, many other countries. There's still 1,800 of those groups that don't have the Bible in their own language. 1,800 have no scriptures in their own language. So pray for Wycliffe and other ministries that are working to translate the Bible to those last 1,800. That's another thing you can pray for. Maybe some of you will go and be a translator to some of those languages so that they can read the Bible. 105 people die every minute. Before I end this message, 6,300 people will go into eternity, and most of them, eternity without the Lord. That's the crisis. That's the big crisis that's happening today, is how many of those 6,300 that are going to go into eternity within this last hour, how many of them are going to go into the loving arms of God? That's what we need to be thinking about every day. We can't reach them all, but we can help some to be reunited with their Father who made them. What is the cure for this problem of division that we see in our culture today? We know in heaven there's going to be one unity between different cultures and different races. That's going to happen in heaven. But why is that not happening today? What's going on? What is the cause for disunity? So as we stop and pause for just a minute, thinking to ourselves, how can we reach out to those that are different than us so that we don't have to wait that someday we'll be before the Father in complete worship and unity? We don't have to wait for that to happen. That can happen now. But why doesn't it happen? And how do we work for future multicultural unity? Well, the reason our society is becoming more hostile towards ethnic diversity is very simple. How did we get here? How did we get to the point where there's so much hatred? What happened? Well, Romans 1 talks exactly about what happened. And it's not that hard to understand. So if you turn to Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at it for just a minute in our final tour here of unity within the body of Christ as it refers to our multicultural diversity. Well, let's start in verse 25. And we see, for they exchanged the truth of God. We're looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So our society has changed, has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. How did this happen? Don't read ahead of me. Just stay with me. We're going to work backwards now and try to figure out, why are people believing the lie? Now listen to me very carefully. What is the lie that people are believing right now? There's three primary parts of this lie in our culture today. That different isn't just different, it's wrong. That's a lie number one. That different is wrong, it's not just different. That's a lie from the evil one. And that's the lie he's trying to put and he's trying to spread throughout our community. That different isn't just different, that it's wrong. Different isn't wrong, it's just different. In fact, different is beautiful, it's not wrong. Lie number two. Appearance determines value, and value determines respect. By someone's appearance, you decide whether that person's valuable or not. And then if you think they're not valuable, you don't give them the respect that they need. Okay? Appearance does not determine value, right? We know the answer to that. God created all people. Is God prejudiced? No. Why would God be prejudiced against something he created, right? So value is determined by the one who created the person. And so we need to think from God's perspective. So the lie that's pervasive in our culture is that appearance determines value. Another lie, there's a lot of lies, but here's another one. And that's this, that ignorance breeds fear. It's just a mindset. It's more than just a lie, but it's a mindset. Ignorance brings fear. Fear produces anger, and anger produces rage. And so what you don't know about somebody, you replace what you don't know about somebody with what you think you know about somebody. And then that ignorance, lack of information, incomplete and inaccurate, incomplete and inaccurate information about somebody else will be substituted by some other conclusion in your brain. And that conclusion is wrong because your brain has been affected. And that's going to produce fear, and fear produces anger, and anger produces rage. So those are some of the reasons, some of the causes for what is happening right now. So that's the bad news. So what do we do about it, right? Well, we need to talk about that in the final few minutes. So we see here that in verse 25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. So I just explained to you what the lie is. Now that can be applied to many things. I'm just talking about racial issues here. But there's a lot of lies in a lot of other areas. So this can be applied to anything. But so what happened? How did this happen? How did they exchange the truth? Well, verse 24, God gave them over to in their lust for their hearts of impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. So how did this happen? God gave them over. God gave them over. Why did God give them over? One of the worst things that could ever happen to you is when God gives you over to something. Why did God give them over to something? It sounds kind of unjust, right? It doesn't sound fair that God would give somebody over to something. Well, how did that happen? Well, let's continue in verse 23. Because they exchanged the glory of incorruptible God for the image of the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures in this particular case. So why did God give them over? Because they exchanged something that was not God for God himself. And so God gave them over. He says, okay, if you want to have it your way, go ahead. If you want to continue to rebel against me, well, okay, have it your way, go ahead. There's nothing I can do about it. So the glory of incorruptible God and for the image. So why did humans do this? Why did humans exchange God for something less than God? As it happened with Eve in the garden, right? She exchanged this pleasure, it looked good, for something she knew what was wrong. Why did she do that? Well, verse 22, we're working backwards here. We're going to get down to the real reason as to why this all happens. In verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Why do humans do this? Why do humans ignore God? Because they're proud, right? Because of sin. Because they think that they know more than anyone else. So pride is the answer as to why this great exchange occurred. But how do they become proud? We got to keep digging in even deeper. What produces pride? How do we get to this point where we become so selfish, that we become so angry, and that we become so hostile? You see where I'm going with this? How did they become so proud? All right, let's take a look at verse 21. For even though they knew God, they didn't honor him and give him thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they didn't pay attention to their heart understanding of God. And it says in the Bible, the fool in his heart says there's no God. Not the fool in his head, but the fool in his heart says there is no God. So they knew God. Everybody that's created knows something about God. It says that in verse 20. Look in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood for what has been made, that they are without excuse. And in verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident. Watch these two words. It's very important in verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. Did you see those two words? It is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. So God holds everybody accountable to some knowledge of him because of two reasons. What God has put in you and what has God has put around you. What has God put in you? We got to answer that question, right? We got to answer that question in terms of what has God put in you? Well, flip over to Romans chapter 2, verse 15. What has God put in us to make us responsible for knowing him? And therefore, we are without excuse and the wrath of God falls upon us. And that's this. Romans chapter 2, verse 15, that they show the work of law written in their hearts, the conscience bearing witness, the thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about our conscience. You know our conscience that says something wrong or something right. Why is it that it's wrong, right, to steal, to lie, and to kill in America, in Asia, in Africa, in Europe, everywhere, within every culture, you have wrong and right, right? Now, I know it varies from place to place sometimes, but everyone would agree that it's wrong to cheat, it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to lie. Why is that? People have all these different languages, all these different cultures, all these different ways of doing things. We look alike, we look different, we think different, and yet we all feel the same when it comes to morality. Why is that? Because it all came from the same creator. That's why. See, that's proof. That's proof that we're all tied in to one moral source, and that moral source is not impersonal, it's personal. It's God the Father, the almighty creator and absolute authority of heaven and earth. So the conscience tells us that there is one creator. But that's within us. How about without from outside of us? Well, it says it right there in verse 20, going back to Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen throughout the creation of the entire world. And we can see the appreciation for God's creation all around us. For example, the DNA. If you put DNA, I checked this fact out, I couldn't believe it. If you put DNA end to end, that DNA would reach from the earth to the sun and back 600 times. Can you believe that? That's just the DNA. If you could type 60 words a minute, think of this. You could type 60 words a minute, 8 hours a day. It would take you 50 years to type the human gene. 50 years, right? 60 words a minute, 8 hours a day. It would take you 50 years to type the human gene. It took me, a couple of hours to type my message notes. And this has some intelligence behind it. I may not be the most intelligent person in the world, but the Bible is, you know, and if I took it just a few hours to create this, and you couldn't even take 50 years, right, to type out the gene, how much more evidence do you need of an intelligent being that made intelligence in the earth? You see that? We have evidence within us, and we have evidence without us. There is no excuse. So what is the answer to disunity? What is the answer to racial reconciliation? What is the answer to missions and to reaching out with the love of Jesus Christ? It's very simple, and it's that, and it's right here. Verse 21, even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. People that don't appreciate what God has done will try to destroy what God has done. People that don't appreciate what God has done will try to destroy it. A lack of appreciation leads to destruction. And when they took prayer out of the schools and they took the Ten Commandments out of the schools, that was the beginning of a lot of it. That's not all of it. But you take prayer and Bible study out of the home. You take Thanksgiving out of the home. You have families who don't have meals together thanking God before they eat. You raise a generation of ungrateful, spoiled, and selfish people. And they become adults. And those adults become angry adults, hostile and raging. Do you see where I'm going with this? The center of the American home was the mealtime. You all came together. I did when I was in my family. We always said a prayer, thanking God for the meal. That simple prayer of thanking God for the meal can solve all kinds of problems of immorality. Not necessarily salvation. How about you? Can I say something really practical right now? My time is up. We're going to continue with this in a couple of weeks. How about you? Do you get together as a family? Do you hold hands? Do you pray before your meals? After your meal, do you have a time of devotion? Hey, it's never too late to start doing what's right. Maybe you've already raised your family. No big deal. Give your kids a call and say, hey, can I just thank the Lord for what he's done in your life? I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. I love you. Can I just thank the Lord right now for what he's done in my life for you? Oh, it's never too late to start doing what's right. Let's cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Amen? Brothers and sisters in Christ, can we do that? Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time together. As we think about missions, as we think about unity, as we think about joy, it's overwhelming. I don't know how you do it. Well, you're all powerful. I don't know how you stay happy, Father. I don't know how you stay joyful in the midst of all this racial tension and immorality and killing and hatred that's going on. There's a lot of wonderful things that are going on. But how do you do it, Lord? Help us, Father, to be grateful people, to be loving people, to be kind people, to not be quick to judge others, to help us understand that different isn't wrong. It's beautiful. To help us not to attach value to appearance. You have made everybody, and everybody is important. Help us not to be ignorant and be afraid of others based on incomplete or inaccurate information. Lord, help us to get to know one another so that ignorance can be gone and the fear would be gone. Help us to reach out to our neighbors, invite them over for dinner, whatever we need to do. Go to the cafeteria and sit down to somebody with somebody different than ourselves and get to know one another. Lord, there's many things we could do. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.